If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And last Wednesday, a week and a half ago, we were able to speak on this same chapter, and we got started in there. We got through the first eight verses or so, but we want to continue in that line of thinking today. And many of you may know and recognize this particular passage, as I'm sure you've heard tell of it throughout all of your days, so to speak, as having been in vacation Bible school and Sunday school and things of that nature. You've heard tell of it, I'm sure, the Valley of the Dry Bones. And there's even songs about it, and Matthew's got one of the songs keyed up that he's probably got it at fingers reach, so to speak, he could play it. You may have heard a song by the Cathedral Quartet, Dim Bones, Dim Bones, Dim Dry Bones. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's some folks that know that right there, so... And don't play it. No, don't play it. But we want to talk about the dry bones. So a week and a half ago, we started into this. And if you get an opportunity to go back on Wednesday night to listen to that message, I encourage you to do so. Because I think there's application. Now, Ezekiel is preaching. He's prophesying. He's talking to the people of God of that day. But I think it's also applicable for us to read it, to get something from it as he's talking to those people. But for us here today as the church of God, as the people of God as well, I think there's something for you and I to get from it. Now, as we start into this chapter, 37, you may notice that there's a virtual tour for Ezekiel, if you will. You know, you buy a house these days, or you can buy a piece of land, you can buy most anything today, and they've got a virtual tour. They've got some camera that's going throughout the house, somebody's walking it around, and you can direct the camera after they've already recorded it and everything, then you get to see the house long before you ever make the journey to do it, to see it physically. So Ezekiel's taking a virtual tour of this valley of dry bones. Now what does that mean? That means that there's bones down in the bottom of this valley, but then there's bones on the walls of the mountainside all around him. Now, who are the bones representative of? It's representative of the people of Israel. They've been dispersed. They've been captured. They've been dispersed. And why? Why did this come about for them? They were in judgment from God. They're being judged by God. And he allowed the Assyrians, he allowed the Babylonians, he allowed the people to become captive to someone else. All because of what? Rebellion. Because of sin. Because of stiff neck. Because of hard-hearted people. Because of the apathy of that day. I don't think I have to really preach too long on the apathy of this day. We live in a society where, you know, it's a Burger King society, right? Have it your way, right? And McDonald's says we love to see you smile, right? All the while they're trying to make their bottom line make them smile. I get all that. I understand it. But we live in a society where it's all about you, and because it's all about you, it's all about me, it's all about us in our own person. We live in a society today where we really don't care what's going on all around us, as long as I got what I needed in myself, right? So I want you to be thinking about that. We live in a world today where God has called us. If you go back and you read the tail end of Matthew, it has not changed. I was working in the town of Kenley the other day on a Friday, and we had some high schoolers coming and volunteering and getting some hours, and they were learning how to prep some of the baseball fields and stuff like that, because I work up there part-time. I like to do that kind of stuff. They let me ride the lawnmowers, and I look like Forrest Gump on a lawnmower. But nonetheless, they were helping me prep some of the ball fields, and I was explaining some of the rules of why we do what we do and the chalking and so forth. And you know, that baseball game has been around near about as long as we've been around as a country. Not quite as long, but as almost as long. And you know, the rules of the game haven't really changed. That home base, that home plate hasn't changed. It's still 17 inches wide. And that has not changed throughout the course of the game through all these years. And if you watch the TVs of today and you watch the games of the day, boy, you see that umpire call a strike, and it's just on the corner of that plate. Don't you know that the batter wants the rule to change for his benefit? Any of you been a batter before? It was that close. Could you have called it something else? Right? But just like that home plate has not changed its dimensions throughout the course of the game, the same holds true for this blessed old book. None of the things in this book have changed. It doesn't matter what we feel about it. It's not a book of feelings. It's a book about God's plan for you and me to honor him. And he's called us at the tail end of Matthew to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's my heart. That's how I was raised, is to go out and do things and go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. Go out and knock on doors and do something kind for them, to be Jesus to them. That's just how I was raised. It doesn't mean that I'm better than anybody else, but that's what's instilled in me. It doesn't mean that I have it all together today. It's just what's been instilled in me. And so my goal is to lift up and edify the church today based upon what this book says, Thus Saith the Lord, right? God called it the foolishness of preaching. So if you allow me to be a fool today, I want to look at something a little bit deeper into what we're reading in Ezekiel chapter 37. He's flying around and he lands in this valley of dry bones, and he describes them that they were very dry, very dry. And then it talks about why they were dry. And we looked at that the last couple weeks, and Ezekiel's called to preach to the bones or prophesy to the bones, and he does. And we talked about it. If we're going to see some life in the churches of today, we're going to have to preach a little harder than we've been preaching, right? And that's not just here at Benson Grove, because we have, I believe, the greatest pastor in all the land. And I believe that he knows exactly how to preach the word as it's been given to him. I believe that. But in the church, the bigger picture, if you will, we're going to need a little more harder preaching that calls out sin, because we live in a world today where we want to hear what tickles our ears, correct? We want to hear what makes me feel good. Anytime the truth is spoken, it should make us feel some conviction within our hearts that will help us to be drawn closer to him, so that when we truly leave out the door, we're better than the way we came in it. So I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today. And I want us to see, I want to see us to be a revived people here at Benson Grove. So if we're going to have to preach a little harder, that means you and I are going to have to read a little harder. What was he talking about today? We're going to have to read God's word a little bit harder and a little bit more in depth. We're not only going to have to read it, we're going to have to retain it. And then not only are we going to have to read it and retain it, but we're going to have to react to it, do something with it. And so God help us in that regard. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll begin in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine the man of God being called to preach to a valley of bones. No one's listening. Can you imagine what's going on in the world today? The man of God dutifully, faithfully gets up in the pulpit and says this in the world in which we live today. How many people really, truly react to what they heard? So it's like preaching in the valley of dry bones. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bones. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and will bring you into a land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and put my spirit in you, ye shall live and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this moment, God, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. And God, I pray that we, God, the church today, would not be a valley of dry bones. We'd not be an assembly of lifeless, breathless bodies just laying around. God, that we would be spirit-filled. God, oh, breath of God, blow on us in this place today. Save, Lord, if it be thy will, but change us forevermore in this place for your glory and our benefit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this text and continue into this particular chapter, we talked about the dry bones in the valley, and we compared them the peoples of Israel between the years of 590 BC down to 570. Remember the calendar before Jesus Christ comes on the scene? The calendar is counting down, whereas you and I are counting up from his life, birth and life. We compared them to the people of today here in 2022, and we said that we are somewhat dry and that we are somewhat lifeless. And we're living in this world today as if there is no God. We're quickly becoming we used to be a society of laws, and those laws were directly related to what you and I have here. And now we're quickly becoming the society of lawlessness, where there is no law. Everything goes. The people of God are becoming lifeless and living as if there is no God. And we said that we've been overexposed like the bones to the atmosphere of today's society. We've been overexposed. We've been out in the sun too long. Hey, I don't know if you remember, but the word tells us to be in it and not of it. I don't have to be like everybody else. No, I've been called to be a peculiar people. I'm supposed to be different. You're supposed to be different. Are you? But we've been overexposed to the atmosphere of today's society, and we've been beaten by the winds and the weather and the violence therein. And Israel, the northern kingdom, is dispersed and is in exile from the promised lands in year 722 before Ezekiel comes onto the scene. And the two kingdoms have been overtaken. The Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes and put them anywhere and everywhere they could, totally dispersed them. Why? Well, when we disperse you, when we take you out of your home, when we put you in another land and we disperse you, chances are we're going to water down the bloodline, so to speak. And it's not going to be what it was anymore. You're going to just be like everybody else. So the northern 10 tribes have been taken. And the Assyrians moved into the Jewish homes and lands, and some of the Hebrew peoples, they completely ridded themselves of their Jewish names. They completely ridded themselves of their Jewish faith in Jehovah God. And they took on worldliness of the people where they now lived. And they're lost, both spiritually and physically. Doesn't that sound like the church of today in a lot of ways? We've taken on the ways of the world. We've got churches today that are like a rock concert. We got people running the pews because it's cute. I do believe that the Spirit can help us to move. I do believe that the Spirit can help us to take a lap if we need to take a lap. But it's only guided by the Spirit. There's a difference. The southern kingdom of Judah was overtaken by the Babylonians about a century later in the early 600s. And yet the southern kingdom peoples were not dispersed. They were relocated and still kept centralized among themselves in the area of Babylonia. They were not dispersed, but rather displaced. And the people's situation here is dire. And everything that they had known, everything that they were accustomed to, every way of life to them was gone. Here are people that had never known anything but captivity. Ladies and gentlemen, as you look around the room today, yes, we have a great age difference in the house today. There are some in this room that remember how things used to be. How people used to get down on their knees and pray. If there was a lost one in the family, people would gather around that one in the family, or they'd gather around the one asking for prayer around that person needing prayer or needing salvation. Oh, but it ain't that way today, is it? No. In fact, you say, well, you pray for such and such. I believe the lost. Oh, I'll pray for it. And we go on about our lives, never praying for the individual. There are still people that remember when churches were, how many of you were here during 9/11, 2001, in the world? How many of you were in the world on that date? How many of you remember what happened in the churches right after that? How many of you in the house today, don't raise your hand, but how many in the house today were born after 2001? There's some people that don't know. There's some people that don't know what it means to return back to God. This is this indifference, this apathy in the world in which we live today. That's all some of our children truly, truly know. And that's what's the norm to them. Their situation is dire. And they're in this situation because of their sin and their rebellion. And remember, we looked at this in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. Back in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that had rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day, for they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall they know that been a prophet among them." So what are they to do? What are they to do now that they're in this pickle, if you will, of life, this hardship of life, if you will? What are they to do? Where are they to turn for help? And will that help come in time? I believe you and I can ask ourselves the same thing today. What are we to do? Where are we to turn for help? That's where we turn for it. We get in this book, we get down on our knees, and we call out to God. We change here first, and then ask him to change something in us as well. But you're going to have to get right with him first, right? That's going to change us. And then when us gets our change, that affects those around us. We got to hear the word of the Lord. The thus saith the Lord. Most recently, we ended in verse 8 last week, where the physical bones were being realigned, if you will, and the sinews, the tendons and the muscles were coming back together, and the flesh, the bodies are being reassembled, if you will. And in this case, it's a phenomenon like no other. You think about this now. Here's these bodies, bones. Here's these structures of individuals, but they're completely dispersed. I mean, my elbow could be way over here, and my knee could be way over here. The winds have blown them around and dispersed them and scattered them. But back in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Here we have these reformed, or at least in the process of being reformed, individuals, these bodies. But can I tell you, as you're looking at this, they're being reformed, but there is absolutely no life to them. No life to them. They are essentially corpses lying around. I mean, can you just imagine this scene? Imagine if God called you to do it. And imagine if we were the valley of the dry bones today and God called you to preach and we were the dry bones. Can you imagine sitting around dead bodies, lifeless, motionless, inanimate? And this is important for us to look at today. I feel it is, because you see these bodies, which were before nothing but scattered bones, and now they've been reconfigured, and there's absolutely no life to them. Brother Brad, why do we need to take a look at this? Why do we need to take note of this? Because you see, my friends, we can come into the church house, we can be dressed the part to fill the role of a great church member, We can dress the part. We can play the part. We might even be able to say the right things of a good church member. We might even be able to sing the songs of a great church member. We might even be able to do all the things, go through all the motions, but that doesn't mean we have any life to us. And if you're sitting here today thinking about we've got all the goods of being a good church member, then we're missing the big picture. We're missing the bigger picture. Church membership, if that's our goal, still means that we're spiritually dead. Christ didn't save me to become a good church member. He didn't save any of us here to be a good church member. Church membership, if that's our goal, I mean, we're dead. If you're a real bona fide, genuine, I mean, are you a real Christian today? Are you a born again, washed in the blood, forgiven, soul winning follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we imitators of Christ? Or are we really good imitators of the things of the world? And just a dab of him will do. Spiritually, a man can assume all the appearances of a spiritual life and yet have absolutely none, and therefore be dead before God. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9 says, "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And this is a fulfillment of back in verse number 5. Back in verse number 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these homes, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." The four winds speak to the direction that these souls were previously scattered abroad and would be reunited with the body, where they would come from. Ezekiel speaks of that. Chapter 5 and 10 says, "Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat of their fathers, and I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds." Chapter 12, verse 14, "And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after him." Chapter 17, verse 21, "And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I am the Lord have spoken it." These words are prophetic as well as being literal in this particular moment, because they're representative of the restoration of the Jewish nation from the several parts of the world at that time. And it was literal because of what we read in the scripture, but we don't have to look much further back than seeing that it came to be than 1948, than when Israel became a country once again. And in verse 9, it says there at the end, "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and said unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." They were dead before, but now they've been revived. Now they've been revived that they may rise up. Last time we spoke, we defined what revival is, or the process of being revived. It's to return to life. It's to recover life. It's to recover new life or vigor, to be reanimated after some sort of depression. It's to recover from a state of neglect or oblivion or obscurity or depression. It means to bring life again to something, to reanimate, to raise from languor, from discouragement, to rouse. Ezekiel 37:10 tells us, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Here's this preaching. I like how Ezekiel puts this. Now, Ezekiel's got some pretty hard things to read sometimes. But God said, "Speak." And Ezekiel says, "So I did." "Prophesy, son of man." "So I did. I did as I was told." There's a lesson in and of itself for you and me. But Ezekiel's preaching again. There's something different in the congregation here. This time there's a response from the bodies. They receive breath, the spirit of life, or the soul, as we stated in Genesis chapter 2. He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. They gained life. They didn't have it before. They've been revived, and now they've got new life. They've gotten strength enough to hold themselves up and raise up and remain. They're standing. They're standing fast. They're standing firm. They're standing still. They're standing up, ladies and gentlemen. Here we live in this world in which we have today, in this age in which we live, and the church is sitting here doing this right here. Oh, such and such is going to hell? You understand what I'm saying? We got people going to hell by the handfuls today, and we got dead bodies all around us. We got dead bodies in the church. But here we have this, when the Spirit of God blows on them, when the Spirit of God will move here, I think we'll see people stand up and do what God has called them to do. You stay right where you are. But I believe the church, when the Spirit of God will blow upon us, when the Spirit of God will move here in Benson Grove, I believe some people will get up and do a little something more than they've been doing. Hey, you've heard it said before that 20% are doing 80% of the work, right? That means 80% are doing... Where's the math teachers? Bob, where you at? It's time to stand up, ladies and gentlemen. It's time to get, hey, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high the blood-stained banner. It must not suffer loss. It's time for the church to get up, ladies and gentlemen. But before the church can get up, you got to have a desire to want the breath of God blown upon you. But do you want that? Or are we comfortable where we are? I can't answer you for you, nor you for me. But I told you last time we spoke, I don't want history. If God would allow my time to come in this life and to come in the ministry that God has called me to here at Benson Grove, if he allows me to fulfill this in my life, I go on home after this and he carries history on down the road, so to speak, into the future. After my time, I want nobody to speak of me about what not to do. I hope that maybe after my life is done, people will talk about how faithful that guy was, how diligent that guy was to be what God called him to be. Come hell or high water, I want to do what he called me to do. But I need some people to do it with. I need some people to do it with. Here they are, they've gotten breath, they've gotten life, they've gotten strength. And we need revival. Here it is, revival. How do we know that revival is happening around us? Well, where there was once breathless and spiritless people, there's now spirit. And where the spirit is, there's liberty. And where there was once death, there's now life. I want to be where that is. Amen. Where there was once no strength at all, where there was no stamina, where there was no spiritual fortitude, no backbone even. There's now strength to stand firm in the face of adversity. My goodness, boy, don't we need the church to stand up today? I don't know. I know we've told this several times, but when Christ was talking to the disciples, and he's talking about the gates of hell, it was a literal place. He's standing in the front of this mountainside with a cave down at the bottom, and this is where they were throwing babies. Babies into the back of the cave because it's the birthplace of the Jordan River. And as the water would go through, coming down the back of that cave and bubble up in the ground over here at the big birthplace of the Jordan River, if it bubbled up red, they'd say that their God was still hungry. Sacrifice another one. And if it did not bubble up red, their God must have been he was satisfied. And Jesus is standing here with his back to that gate. It's called the gates of hell. And he's got that to his background, and he's standing there in all of his strength and all of his might and all of his purity and holiness and righteousness, and it's to the background, and he's telling the disciples, I'm going to build my church. And you know what, fellas? I'm going to build it on this rock right here with the gates of hell behind me. He says, I'm going to build it, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Bless God, if we got him on our side, then we ought to get up, we ought to rise up and see people saved and see people get into the house of heaven in his presence forevermore. I'm telling you something, if he can stand right there and say that to the background, that ought to fire us up to get going. Woo! Revelation chapter 11. Turn over there with me real quick. Revelation chapter 11, verse 11. Revelation 11 and 11. If you're there, say amen. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. This is a direct correlation to what we read in the book of Ezekiel. Here we have John, the Revelator, writing to the people of God in about 60 AD after the death of Christ, somewhere in there. It may have been a little later than that. But he's writing to the people of God about what he saw. And here it says that the Spirit of God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. I can tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, if the Spirit of God would enter in today's church, I can tell you the world would be fearful of what the church could do. Did you know that the early church, the people didn't like the early church because they were wreaking havoc upon the normalcy of life? If the church of God today would do what God has called us to do and be the people of God that he's called us to be, the world could be turned upside down for the cause of Christ. Spirit of life from God entered in them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. They were spiritually resuscitated. New and faithful servants of God were raised up. Religion or faith in God was greatly revived, and the number of those who embraced it were multiplied. Man, I love that part where it says, great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now they know that God was on their side. Now they know that he's on their side. That strikes fear into all of their enemies, amazed to think about what God was fixing to do. And when they saw so wonderful a resurrection, the spectators around this situation right here in Revelation, they were panic-stricken. And when a church experiences true, old-fashioned, Holy Ghost-filled, led revival, the world would recognize it. And guess what? Some are going to even fear it. Here they are down in the valley. Here they are dead. Here they are ruined. Here they are scattered. There's absolutely no hope. Remember we said earlier that valleys aren't such a bad thing. If you listened to Brother Adrian Moore the other night, valleys, hey, we got to get down the valley sometimes. But it's sometimes in the deepest distress, God will make his power and grace more eminently known down in the valley. Man, I love those TV shows. I love those TV shows where they show some kind of survival skill. Y'all remember that name, Bear Grylls? I like to watch that guy sometimes. He'd take a rock and make a piece of paper out of it. He'd do stuff he could to survive. Not literally. I mean, he didn't do that. I mean, MacGyver could have. But here they are trying to at least portray some type of survival skills. Here you go. Here's your knife or something more unconventional like a tire iron or something like that, whatever that could be used for. I guess I'm going to club my meat to death. The ones looking to survive for a week or possibly more are always looking for the highest point. And they want to get up on the top of that mountain. That's where all of us want to reside. We all want to be on the top of that mountain, right? And they want to be able to survey their surroundings, to get their bearings as to where they may be headed. Everybody wants to be on the top of the mountain. But sometimes we got to get down in the valley, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we got to go down into the darkest times. But you see, even up on the top of that mountain, did you know that you can go so high that you'll lose your air, right? You can get up on that mountaintop and be passed out, not even know you're on the mountaintop. But they're always looking down in the valley. Because if they can see in those dry and arid places, in those valley of dry bones, if I can see a little bit of green, there's something that's got to have a root tapped into a little bit of a water source. Hey, he's going to be your water source. And there may be one or two individuals, so to speak, down in the valley going through the battle, the spiritual battles of this world, and they may be green as they can be because God's given them what they need. I want to be where they are. I want to get a little tap. I want to tap into that water source too. Amen? I want to come down off that mountain. That means I got to come down that valley. To come down in that valley, I've got to face everything else in the world when I get down there. But he's going to give me what I need down in the valley. There's a song the Wisnets used to sing. High upon this mountain, the sun is shining bright, and my heart is filled with gladness here above the care of life. And I just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say, even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries his children like he said he would. For even in the valley, what? God is good. Here's Ezekiel prophesying or preaching under these dry bones. Here's Brad today, hoping that he's not preaching to a valley of dry bones, but an assembly of spirit-filled, breath of God-filled soldiers of the cross. I hope that's you, and I hope that we can unite as a church and win this community over. Camp meeting's coming. What does that mean? I need you to go door to door, knocking in your communities in which you live, telling people, camp meeting's coming. Won't you come? Camp meeting's coming. Vacation Bible school's coming. I got door hangers coming for you to hang in your neighborhood. I need you to hang door hangers in your neighborhood. Tell people, Vacation Bible school is coming. I don't want us to wait. We're going to start Vacation Bible School on July 31st, and I hope we don't wait till July 30th. Time is now. Because chances are some folks may just come to visit with us, and we got a great man that'll stand in this pulpit every week and give them Jesus. And that's our goal. We want to give them Jesus. But the whole thing about church is not to necessarily wait till just this particular meeting. It's to give them Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So that when we assemble here, we can rejoice in what God has done out there. Too many of us wait and we miss out on a blessing. Perhaps some of you are here today, and you don't understand this life again thing because chances are you may never received new life from Jesus. Salvation is real today, ladies and gentlemen. And if you're here never having placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the one that can bring about salvation to you and to give you new life, today would be a really good day for you to trust and believe in him. To admit that you're a sinner, to acknowledge that there's sin in your life. What is sin? It's the things that I've done when I broke God's rules. We've all done it. It may be a lie. It may be taking something that won't ours. We can't keep them. We can't keep the law. But that's where God steps in and ministers grace to us and says, even though you've broken my rules, I gave my son to pay your sin price, because sin has a payment that's due, and you'll never be able to pay it back to him. For don't matter how much you do, works will never do it for you. Only Jesus can pay that price, and he did it through his shed blood. Admit and acknowledge you have sin. Admit you're wrong. I was wrong, Lord, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my mind, and I'm going to turn back to him. That's what repentance is. I was going my way, and he confronted me and convicted my heart. And so I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to come to him and ask for forgiveness. I'm repenting. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that he's God's son. Believe that he is God. Believe that he was born of a virgin. Believe that he is who he is in this book. Believe on him by faith. I've never laid my eyes upon him. Oh, but I believe him. I believe in him. He speaks to my heart. And I pray that he'll do the same for you. Confess that he's Lord of your life. Commit to following him all the days that you have left here on this earth. Give him everything you got. Confess him to other people. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, he's commissioned me to do a work to tell other people about him. And that's where I need the rest of us to take hold of and get busy. Stand up to be the church of God. Every head bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Miss Jennifer. I don't know what you were expecting when you came in today, but I hope that you've been encouraged in the least. I hope that you've been challenged. But I hope you already know that if you're a saved individual, that you've already believed on Jesus Christ, you've admitted your sin to Him, and now you're living your life for Him. I pray that you are, but maybe you've let some of the things of the world rob you of what He's called you to do. Now would be a really good time to come around this altar and allow Him to clean those things away and allow you to be put back into battle. Because that's what we're in, ladies and gentlemen, a battle for souls. If you're here today and you never believed on Him, I'd be glad to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved today and how all of us can be united, somewhat reunited in ways unimaginable to win people over. I'd love to see you down here, and I'd ask that you not wait. If you'd stand to your feet, heads down, eyes closed. I've got my Bible right here. I'd be glad to show someone straight from the Word of God today what salvation truly is. But I'd encourage the church today, if you need to get something right with God, come on down to the front, kneel and talk with Him. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't be embarrassed even. Come on down and talk with Him today. And let's be the church that He's called us to be. Let's rise up. Let's ask for the breath of God to blow upon us, to breathe on me, to fill me anew. Without that breath of God, I'm spiritless. I'm lifeless. I'm good for nothing. Oh, but with the breath of God, with the breath of God, I can do what He's called me to do.